So the three God-ordained institutions, of course, are home, government, and the church. And we have three premises, bases, things that are foundational to those, each of those three. And the premises are creation, relationship, and revelation. Creation, relationship, and revelation. Creation, specifically the fact that God created you and me. Of course, He created all that is, but He made you and He made me. Amen. Anybody here did you make yourself? Anybody? I made myself. You know, we got a lot of people, and it's human nature to want to do this. We go around acting like we made ourselves. And the psalmist, refutes that absurdity. He says, it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Amen? So I don't own me. I don't own me. I didn't make me. I didn't even have a choice in the matter. God didn't say, would you like to exist or not? He just made me. Amen? And by the way, He didn't have to do it, did He? But He did. And He's good to do that, isn't He? He made me. Why? Okay, that's the next question. Why? That's a very important question. By the way, you see all these people doing crazy things to themselves out in the culture? I think they don't know why God made them and why they're here. They're struggling to figure that out. He made me for one key reason. It's not the only reason, but it's to have a relationship with Him. He wants for me and Him to be good, close friends. If I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not serving the purpose for why He made me. And then revelation. Creation, relationship, revelation. How does the friendship, brother, I forgot your name, brother. Say your first name again. Richard was talking about boy chasing girl this morning. Amen. Someone's got to take the initiative, right? Someone's got to take the first step. In every relationship of any kind, a friendship, a marriage. Aren't you glad that He took the first step? He revealed Himself to us. He's revealed Himself. He's revealed His mind. He's revealed His heart. He's revealed to us how He thinks. A lot of it, not all of it. It's too much, but He's revealed enough for us to understand. And He showed His love to us first. He gave us this book that reveals everything about His character that we need to know. Revelation. He pursued us, brother. Aren't you glad He didn't say, love me first and then I'll love you back? Wow. He said, we love Him because He first loved us. So, the creation, relationship, and revelation. Now, He designed these three institutions, the home, and human government, and the church. And we need all three. And every one of us has a role to play in all three. Do you believe that? God's put me in a home. He's put me in a family. And I have a responsibility. When I was little, I had a certain responsibility. The Bible teaches. And now that I'm a father and a husband, I have a different kind of responsibility, but I have an important role and job in my family. And I need God's help to do that right. A government, thank God for the good old U.S. of A. It's not all gone to the dogs yet. We still have the opportunity to participate in our government. Appreciate Levi's prayer this morning. If you could hear it, he was talking about this in his prayer. And then the church. You ought to be a member of a good. First of all, you ought to be born again, and then you ought to be a member of a good Bible preaching church, and then you ought to be doing your part for the mission of the church and the spread of the gospel, and to make your church the best church it can possibly be. So I have a responsibility to be involved in all three of those institutions. Amen? And then the purposes of those three. You getting this down, Levi? You getting all this down? Okay, three purposes. Authority, accountability, and prosperity. Authority, accountability, and prosperity. I want to park on authority for a moment. We all need human authority. Some, we're all under authority, and many of us have authority. All legitimate authority, human authority, is delegated by whom, everybody? By God. If it's legitimate. Why am I? Do I have authority in my home as a father and a husband? Is it because I'm a wonderful person? Is it because I know it all? Is it because I never make mistakes? I have so much wisdom, brother. That's why. No. No. It's just because God has chosen to delegate to me this little bit of authority in this little realm here. And so I'm accountable to Him for how I use that authority. By the way, two mistakes that authority make people in authority can make. Not exercising it. Not exercising it. Just kind of sitting back and letting things go. Or exceeding their authority. Being excessive. Does my authority has limits? Do I have unlimited authority in my home? I can just do whatever I want. Do I have unlimited authority as the director of ODAX? No. There are limits on my authority. I'm director of ODAX. That doesn't mean I can come in here and tell Brother Brown how to run his church. I have no desire to do that. And if I did, I would hope he'd lead an effort to get rid of me as director of ODAX. I think he would. I have limits. And it's a mistake to exceed those limits. That's called overreach. That's what was happening at our daycare. Overreach of authority. Both mistakes have dire consequences. I'm accountable to God for that. Accountability. We need it in our homes. We need it here in the church. Amen. Human government provides us with accountability. I'm accountable to the guy with the blue lights on the top of his car. Amen. And so on. You get the idea. My elected officials are accountable to me. There's accountability that works. Your pastor's accountable to you. You're accountable to him. You're accountable to each other in the home. Everybody's accountable to each other. We need that, don't we? We need that. That right there will stop a lot of sin from happening. And then prosperity. If we're all doing what we're supposed to do, yeah, we'll have a happy home. A great hymn. Teed it up for me, brother. If we're all doing what we're supposed to do, we'll have a happy community here. If we're all doing what we're supposed to do, we'll have a great church, a flourishing church, people growing, people happy, good things happening. They're there. God has put those three institutions there for our benefit. But when we're not supposed to do what we're doing, or if we're not exercising authority properly, or if we're exceeding it, then bad things happen in all three. That was 3 years ago, okay? That sets us up for today's sermon. Separation of church and state. I want to talk about a biblical concept of separation of church and state. You have these three institutions. They are distinct from one another. They're separate. Aren't they? All three of them. You see how this is working already? You see how we're setting this up? Brother Brown doesn't come into your home and tell you how to raise your how to run your home, does he? Now, if you come to him for counsel, he's got wise counsel. He can help you. He doesn't come in and take over your checkbook, does he? There's a separation there, you see. There's separation of home and church. There's separation of home and government. There's also separation of church and state. What's the biblical? Now, I hear people, well, the Constitution doesn't say that. True, I get it. And what they're doing is they're addressing an incorrect concept of separation in church and state that's very common in our country now. People don't understand what it does mean. And it's not mentioned in the Constitution, and it doesn't. The state's not supposed to prohibit me from freely exercising my Christian faith. And I still have the privilege of being involved in government, even as a Christian, and being influenced, being informed by this book as I do that. So you got the three God-ordained institution. Each is free to influence the other two, so long as it does so in a manner that's not inconsistent with this book. Amen? And each individual is free to take an active role in all three. So separation of church and state doesn't prohibit me from being active in my church and in the government. I have a responsibility to do both. I'm amazed in the good old U.S. of A. You know, what freedom of speech does not mean freedom of profanity. What a waste of a precious gift. It means that I'm free to share the gospel with people, share my faith. It also means that I'm free to walk into a public meeting and tell the elected officials my opinion and what I think they should do or should not do. And I do this a lot. And you, by the way, you can find videos of me doing this if you're interested. Sometimes I do it well, sometimes not so much, I guess. And sometimes they actually listen once in a while. Usually they don't. But I walk out of these meetings, Brother Brown, and I'm, wow, did I just do that? In the good old U.S. of A. You think you can do that in China? You think you could do that in the old Soviet Union? You think you can do that in Iran? We need Christians going into public meetings or privately with public servants and saying, here's what our opinion is. All right, seven things. We've got to go fast. Daniel 2, we're going to cover a lot of ground. Have your fingers right. I'm not going to wait for you to find the passage, okay? Jot it down. Seven things that the Bible says about separation of church and state. Seven principles, seven truths. Number one, God delegates authority to government rulers. God delegates authority to government rulers. Daniel 2, verse 21. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Daniel 2:21. Also Daniel 4:17. Daniel 4:17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Wow. There's nobody in any position of government that's not there unless God allows them to be there. Do you believe that? The best and the worst. We do owe them the respect of their position. Regardless of their views. Psalm 75, very quickly. Psalm 75. Psalm 75. And verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west, but from the nor from the south. I said but from the south. That's a serious misreading of Scripture, brother. Nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Do you believe that? All right. Number one, God delegates authority to government rulers. Number two, God is capable of punishing wicked rulers. He can handle it. He can handle it. He hasn't lost control, folks. When a wicked ruler is in power, God's not up there wringing his hands and twiddling his thumbs and wondering, what are we going to do? He's not worried about it. We won't look at any verses, but I'll just remind you of some Bible stories here. Remember Pharaoh. Pharaoh. Could God handle Pharaoh? How about King Saul? Started out okay, but went off track pretty quick. And God took care of that. He was patient, took time. How about Nebuchadnezzar? Remember his heart being lifted up with pride? God humbled him. What about Ahab and Jezebel? Wow. How about Herod in Acts chapter 12? If you don't remember what I'm talking about, look at Acts 12 and read it. rather graphic account of what happened to Mr. Herod there, because his heart was lifted up in pride. And we could talk about other examples. God can handle wicked rulers, folks. When the wicked are in authority, we don't have to get all worried and feel like God, like things are out of control. Okay? Number one, God delegates authority to government rulers. Two, he's capable of punishing the wicked. Leave it in his hands. He can turn the heart of the wicked too. Nebuchadnezzar, great example. God turned his heart around, didn't he? And after his 7 years of insanity, he came to his right mind and he worshiped the true God. Wow, what a change. Number three, Christians are commanded to obey civil authority and to pray for them. We are commanded to obey and to pray. I'm not going to have time to read every passage that I have here, Brother Brown. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, very quickly. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, I exhort therefore the first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Pray for all leaders. Does that mean the Republicans? Do I pray for Republican leaders? How about Democrat leaders? Do I pray for them too? How about elected officials? How about unelected officials? Bureaucrats is the word I use. Do we pray for them too? Did Jesus Christ die for them? Yeah. Romans 13, you're familiar with this. I'll probably cut this short after this one. Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Why am I supposed to be subject, submissive to government? Because God ordained it. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. We'll stop right there for time's sake. There's a lot there. The policeman is there for my good. Are there good policemen? Yes. Are there bad policemen? Yes. They're human beings. Some of them exercise their authority well. Sometimes, some of them just don't do anything. Some of them exceed their authority. But I have to do my best to submit. Amen? If he's trying to pull me over, my advice is don't gun it. Even if you're doing nothing wrong. I got pulled over a few years ago going down I-81. I thought, what in the world? I'm not doing anything wrong. Pulls me over, the state trooper. He comes over. I'm still old enough to remember when they came to this window, but now they come over to this window. And he says, hey, it's okay. I just thought your sticker was expired, but I see now that it's okay. So I'm sorry. Good thing I pulled over. Right? Gunning it would have been a big mistake. Anyway, we're off track. Christians are commanded to obey. He delegates authority to government rulers. He's capable of punishing wicked rulers. We're commanded to obey and pray. Number four, we must place our trust in God rather than government. Amen? Place our trust in God rather than government. Psalm 33 is the best passage for this. Let's look at this. Find Psalm 33, if you will. Boy, we need this one in the good old US of A right now. Psalm 33:10. Let's start with verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Well, I pray this often, Brother Brown. Lord, just that evil ruler thwart their purpose. I can't do it. I can't do it, but you can do it. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. I love that verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Don't get me wrong. I am glad we've got a great military power here in the United States. I'd rather be in that situation than not. But that's not a guarantee of safety. We still need to rely on the Lord. And of course, we need to pray for our military personnel that they'll have wisdom to do their difficult jobs well and to be safe. But that's not a guarantee of safety. We need to rely on the Lord. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. An emphasis in this psalm on relying on God's mercy. I think many of our churches, Brother Brown, are emphasizing God's grace and forgetting about his mercy. We need both. Amen? Place our trust in God. Number five, we must obey God rather than men. What if God tells me one thing and the government tells me something else? Does that happen? Who do I obey? If I get conflicting orders, who do I obey? The higher authority, right? Acts 5, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I believe we're coming to a point in our country where more and more we're going to have to wrestle with this verse and pray over this verse and ask God to give us wisdom on this verse right here. We want to be submissive. We want to obey. You know what, brother? We could have shut the daycare down. We could have shut that building down. We could have done it. Just caved in. Well, we want to obey. No, but they were exceeding their authority. They didn't have the legal authority to do what they're doing. God, I wasn't involved in starting the daycare, but our previous pastor was with the Lord. God laid it on his heart. We ought to obey God rather than men. God delegates authority to government rulers. He's capable of punishing the wicked ones. We obey and pray for them. Place our trust in God rather than government. We must obey God rather than men. Think about the following. I'm still on number five. Think about the following people in the Bible who were arrested by human government for serving God. Old Testament and New. For doing what was right. Joseph. Jeremiah. Shadrach. Meshach. Abednego, Daniel, John the Baptist, Peter, Stephen. All of the Christians whose names we don't know who were arrested by Saul prior to his conversion. Many. Paul himself, after his conversion, got a little taste of his own medicine. But he was doing right. Silas. John, Jesus Christ, They didn't do anything wrong. Am I better than any of those? I'm not. Boy, I'm getting off pretty lucky so far, Brother Brown. So far, I've had it a lot easier than they did. Who knows what the future holds? But what an example. They obeyed God rather than men. Think about the following people in the Bible who appealed to government authority, sometimes successfully and sometimes not. But they boldly appealed, representing God or God's children. Moses walked into Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." God had to really twist his arm and get and win an argument with him to make him do that. He didn't want to do it. Samuel confronting Saul, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep?" Nathan confronting David, "Thou art the man." Elijah confronting Ahab and Jezebel, "If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him." Nehemiah appealing to the king, and God gave him grace in the eyes of the king. Esther appealing to Ahasuerus at the risk of her life and saving the lives of all of the Jewish people at that time. Wow. Paul appealing to Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. That didn't go very well, by the way. But he did a great job. Read about it in the book of Acts. God may put us in a position where we have to do similar things. And you just leave the results in the Lord's hands. It may succeed, it may not. All right, number 6. There's often no separation between the state and false religion. Have you ever considered this? Have you ever heard of separation of mosque and state? Think about it. There's no such concept in the Middle East. They're one and the same. The religion and the state are the same thing. How well does that work? Have you ever heard of separation of Hinduism and state? Go to India. How well does that work? How about the Church of England? How about the Roman Catholic Church? Do you understand that in the Roman Catholic Church there is not a concept of separation of church and state? And I'm telling you, now, I have encountered some young Catholics who do have an interesting concept of, you know, to their credit, but as a whole, the Catholic Church doesn't have that concept. Even here in our country and even here in our Commonwealth, I can tell you firsthand, they don't have a concept of separation of church and state. How about, think about this, separation of atheism and state? Isn't that what communism is? The marriage of atheism and government? Is there separation of atheism and state in North Korea, in China? Was there in the old Soviet Union? How about Cuba? No, it is. Atheism is the official state religion. How well does that work? It's only biblical Christianity where we have a proper concept of separation of church and state. Have you ever thought about that? Isn't that interesting? All right, there's that. That's number 6. How about in the Bible? Nebuchadnezzar and his image of gold. Remember that? Pharaoh and all his false gods. Solomon and his pagan wives. The evil kings of Israel and Judah that made Baal worship or Ashtaroth worship the officially sanctioned government heresy. How about Rome in the Bible and its official pagan polytheism. Enough said. Number seven, the final one. There is coming a day when Jesus Christ will personally return to earth, and he will set up a global government under his kingship, and he will rule on earth for 1,000 years. Do you believe that? You are premillennial, pre-trib rapture, amen. Okay, I'm with friends. When your pastor talks about end times, listen to him closely, folks. By the way, if you've never studied the book of Revelation, now is a great time to get into a deep study, a deep dive on the book of Revelation. Amen? And Daniel, amen? Be a great time right now. But he's coming back soon. He's going to set up his kingdom. You know, all through history there have been countries that have tried to, I call it counterfeit. They have this counterfeit idea of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. That's what the Third Reich was in Germany under Hitler. It was the devil's counterfeit, attempt at counterfeiting what's really going to happen. The Muslims have a similar idea about this. I forget the terminology they use, but this guy is going to come, and he's going to rule the world. It's a counterfeit idea inspired by the devil. And people today want global government. Many people in our country want this badly. Well, I do too, but we don't mean the same thing. They want just a regular human person who can lead this all and solve all our problems for us. And there is no such person besides Jesus Christ who's capable of doing that. And he will. And by the way, nothing I can do to hasten his return or to delay it. Amen? He's going to come at his own time, right on time, and he'll set it up. Meanwhile, I'm supposed to be busy serving him until then. Isaiah 9:6. What time is it, brother? How much time do I got? I didn't hear an answer. Did he answer me? He did not answer me. That's dangerous. Isaiah 9:6. We're getting close here. Isaiah 9:6. Christmas is coming up, folks. Autumn, September, autumn, Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Has that been fulfilled yet? Has he shouldered the burden of government yet? No, but he's going to. He's going to. I'm not going to look there. Let's look at Revelation here real quick. Some verses in Revelation. Let's start with Revelation 12. I'm cutting out some of my passages for time's sake, brother. I really am hurrying. I'm not a fast talker, though. Revelation 12:5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's where we are right now. The man-child has been born. He is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, but right now he's been caught up to God and waiting to come back soon. Revelation 19. You notice the repetition of this phrase, rod of iron. In other words, it's going to be strict in the kingdom time. But it's going to be good. It's going to be wonderful. Revelation 19, verse 15. And out of his mouth, this is the Lord Jesus, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 20, and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's you and me. We're going to have jobs. I'm going to be governor of Hawaii. I don't know if you know that. Hey, listen, wherever it is, it's going to be better than it is now. I don't know what my job's going to be, but we're going to rule and reign. He's going to have delegate some of his authority to us. There will be no separation of church and state in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Won't be needed because we'll have the perfect ruler, you see. So, quick review. Quick review. Number one, God delegates authority to government rulers. Number two, he's capable of punishing the wicked ones. Three, we Christians should obey and pray for the civil authority. Four, we must trust God rather than government. Five, we must obey God rather than men. Six, there's often no separation between state and false religions. It's a peculiarly Christian concept. And then seven, there's coming a day when Jesus comes, there will be no more separation of church and state. All right, very quickly, Nathan, I got to get these three things in. Based on everything we've just said, here are three ways that church and state should be separate. Write these down. Write these down. The two institutions should have governmental autonomy. Governmental autonomy. The government operates its business and the church governs itself. Just as an example, do you want a system where the town of Lebanon installs a pastor for you? They tell you, here's who your pastor is going to be. Conversely, would it be great for Spring City Baptist Church all by itself to say, here's who the mayor will be? Is that a good idea? Well, it might sound like it, but no. No, who knows? They might pick your pastor. I don't know if that's a good idea. You get the point. Governmental autonomy. We'll just leave that there. Have separate decision-making processes. Now, you as an individual can participate in both of those decision-making processes. Amen? But they're still separate. Okay, governmental autonomy. Second, doctrinal autonomy. Doctrinal autonomy. Does the state have any business telling Spring City Baptist Church how to interpret this book? Does Spring City Baptist Church by itself have any business dictating policy to the government? No. Again, you participate in both. By the way, government autonomy doesn't mean that Spring City Baptist Church is free to just interpret this book any way it wants. It's still responsible to God to read it and rightly divide it and interpret. There's only one correct interpretation. But you are free to arrive at that without somebody imposing, from outside the church, imposing it on the church. Amen? Yeah. And they certainly don't have the right to impose error on the church. Government autonomy, doctrinal autonomy, and financial autonomy. We're losing this, Brother Brown. Oh, I have learned so much in the last 5 years, and it bothers me. Financial autonomy. Should Spring City Baptist Church be tax exempt? Yeah, it is. In other words, the IRS should not tax the act of tithing and giving tithes and offerings. That should not be a taxable activity. Are we guaranteed? We take that for granted. Do you understand that that's in jeopardy?
Yes, sir.
It is. I don't have time to elaborate, brother. But we can't take it for granted. Conversely, Spring City Baptist Church, I believe, should operate free of taxpayer subsidies.
Amen.
Financial autonomy. Wish I had time to go on about both of those, but I can't. Boy, COVID, we learned a lot.
Yes, sir.
Wow.
Yes, sir.
Governmental autonomy, doctrinal autonomy, and financial autonomy. I believe those are the three main principles of separation of church and state. And I'm afraid that we have failed, many of us older Christians have failed to pass down those concepts to the younger Christians. And I'm fearful that there could be a dire price to pay if we don't pass those principles down. And I do believe they're biblically sound based on everything we've been talking about. So that's separation of church and state. Let's have a word of prayer here. Bow your heads. I'm going to let Brother Brown come and close us as he wants to in a moment. But here's my question to you by way of invitation. Of course, first of all, maybe someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, all of this is gibberish. If you don't know Him, and Brother Brown said it at the beginning of the service, this is the best day there is to be saved. If you're not saved, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. It's an urgent matter and not one to be delayed. And I hope if you're like that, that you'll seek somebody out to help you and ask Jesus into your heart. But then secondly, let's put it this way. How are you doing? How well are you fulfilling your role, the role that God has given you in your home and in your government and in your church? All three. Maybe someone needs to just say, Lord, I'm doing okay here, but I'm neglecting this one. Maybe I'm failing at all three. Maybe you've forgotten that you're accountable to God for your responsibilities in all three of those. And you need the Lord's help to get that right. I hope you'll pray about that and to talk to the Lord about that today. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your guidance in the Word. Thank you for giving us these three institutions, Lord. Much good comes of them. And when they fail, when the three institutions fail, it's not because your plan is a bad plan. It's because we mess it up. Lord, help me, help all of us to be what we ought to be in our home, to be what we ought to be here at Spring City Baptist Church, to be what we ought to be here in our community and in our state and in our country. And I ask your blessing as we close out now. In Jesus' name, amen.